God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thanks for coming to church today. It wouldn't be the same without you. Just thank you for being here, and thank you for the closeness that we get to have with our Creator, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, what a wonderful place to be. Yeah, thank you. Amen. I want to talk about communion, a little bit about communion. I mean, really, we're gonna do communion. That's Communion Sunday. We have communion the first Sunday of every month, except for last month because I totally forgot. Yeah, everybody's like, yeah, not surprised. But I wanted to share a little bit about what my heart about communion. And does it help if I don't move? There's not a sound person back there, so I don't know. I have a hard time not moving. So, but I want to talk about communion. I want to talk about our heart concerning communion, and really, not just communion itself, but our heart about the good news. You know, communion is a celebration of good news. It's a celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and why that's good news. And how many of you guys know that if it's not good news for everyone, it's probably being mistranslated or misunderstood. Oftentimes, we can communicate it perfectly, but it's oftentimes misunderstood, because the good news is good news, period. It's not good news sometimes. It's not good news for some of us. It's just good news. And so if it doesn't feel like good news, or if it's not good news, then it's either being misapplied or misunderstood. And so I think it's so important that we remember to teach good news. We remember to talk about good news. Because the news is always good, but oftentimes in the last however long, maybe always, to the world, the news doesn't always feel good. And I think that's some of the church's responsibility, because the news is good. Are you guys with me? So I want to talk a little bit about, I talk about kingdom perspective a lot. I talked about, you know, I think that our journey first, that we start at the cross, what we're going to celebrate today, our connection to God through Jesus. We start there, but then we continue in this process of understanding how heaven thinks, how heaven sees. We call that a kingdom mindset or a kingdom perspective. We want to see our situations not through our own eyes, but we want to see them the way God sees them. Amen? Because God is victorious, and God knows what's going on. God loves us and has plans for us to prosper. So we want to see what we're going through the way He sees. And so oftentimes a lot of my messages are that it's we may be seeing this way, but let's move over just a little bit and try to see something this way. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Is that all right? You guys okay? You're kind of quiet this morning. I feel like I'm echoey, and am I okay? I don't know how to feel. Okay. It's working. You can hear me, so that's good enough. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And this verse, I've taught on this verse before, and I think it's 11:27. We're going to start in 27. And I can remember first reading this verse some time ago, and it being a bit concerning to me, because it can feel a little bit heavy. And but I want to kind of pull it apart a little bit with you guys and look at. It can feel heavy if we don't grab a hold of the good news and have the kingdom perspective, heaven's perspective on it. So we're going to dig into that. 11, starting 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup," which we're going to do in a little bit, "of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. I want to focus really on verse 31. It says, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. How many of you that sounds like good news? Not coming under judgment, that part of it. Like, that sounds like... I encourage you that when you, as you read through Scripture, as you find Scriptures that really sound like good news, keep reading. Figure out why. Like, that sounds like a... Like, there's lots of verses that you read them and you're like, wow, that sounds awesome, and I want to figure out, how do I do that? That sounds great. And so that is the stick-out verse to me. You kind of read this stuff that kind of feels heavy, judgment, and am I really prepared? And, man, I don't, cautious. And I encourage you, when you're reading Scripture, don't give way to fear. Anytime we give way to fear, anytime we allow fear to be our motivating thought in our thought process, we're beginning to give away the kingdom perspective. We're losing track of the kingdom perspective. Because God actually wants to love us into the kingdom, not scare us into the kingdom. That's a good word. So just because it sounds a certain way doesn't mean it is a certain way. I go all the way back to, it's good news. If it doesn't feel like good news, it's either being miscommunicated or misunderstood. Are you with me? Okay. So, verse 31, which we're going to kind of focus on, is translated maybe in your Bibles a couple of different ways, but it's translated this way also, but if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under judgment. And here's my question, is what is discernment? Why does discernment, and how does discernment help us avoid judgment? That's the key, is if we were looking at that as good news I don't want to be judged. Amen. I don't want to be, none of us are, at least for me, I don't feel excited to be judged. I feel like I'm a pretty good guy, do pretty good, but I still don't want to be judged. I want to be loved, and I want to have grace and mercy and forgiveness. Judgment doesn't sound very good. And so the Scripture talks about discernment and judgment. If we look at ourselves with discernment, basically if we judge ourselves, then we wouldn't fall under judgment. Now that's really important that we get that right and we understand the heart behind it, because what we're going to talk about, what we're going to get into a little bit, is the difference between and where that can lead to if done with the wrong mindset, and because it can lead to guilt and it can lead to shame. So we're gonna do that in a second. But there's a word I've begun using recently. There's a lot of keys to kingdom thinking, which is what I'm talking about. There's these little keys that have kind of lessons behind them. But generosity is one of them. And we talk about generosity, thankfulness, humility. Like these thought processes, they're like these keys to seeing the way that heaven sees and seeing our life the way that heaven sees. But one of those keys is ownership. I used to use the word responsibility a lot, and I still use it. But a while ago, I was driving and God said, people don't like the word responsibility. I thought, well, that's their fault. And I said, no, okay, God, what? And he said, it's ownership. People like ownership. I said, okay, I'll try to do my best to change that. I went through a whole bunch of my notes and changed it wherever it applied. It's ownership. And I believe that there's a it's a key to the kingdom, is defining and grabbing a hold of the idea of ownership. And what we're talking about in this scripture, and what we're going to talk about as we lead into taking communion together, is ownership. Now, it's really important that no time during this message you shut off, because if you don't get the whole message, you may end somewhere that is unintentional. Okay, so try to stay engaged the entire time, because what I'm about to say, if you just take this one verse, or you just read this one part of the email, it may be it may send you in a non-kingdom perspective way. But what we're going to talk about is actually ownership of sin. Okay, ownership of sin. Now, remember where I started. The good news is always good news. So if you leave today thinking, that didn't feel very good, either I miscommunicated something, which I'm totally willing to take ownership of, or you misunderstood something. So we want to do our best to do this journey together because I feel like it's real key. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. This isn't really, we're not going to, this isn't a message about sin. I don't want to give sin more attention than it needs to get to be dealt with. But it is about how to deal with sin. Basically, what this scripture is talking about is this discerning, this judgment. If you deal with sin the proper way, then your sin won't have to be dealt with. Okay? Now, really, and this is the important part, it's not about you dealing with your sin by yourself. It's not about, it's a lie that we have to clean ourselves up before we come to church. That's a lie. It's actually, that's connected to shame, which we're going to talk about in a second. But there is a freedom in the process of self-discerning and dealing with sin. So that's the direction we're going. Sin is kind of a messy thing. And I had this picture I'll share with you because it's kind of, sin comes with its own judgment. Its own punishment. It's woven through and attached to it that the longer we stay in it, the worse the punishment and judgment gets. And I'm not talking about from God. I'm talking about from sin. It's actually part of the package deal. So if any of you have ever been in a bathroom after a teenager has taken a shower, you'll see that there's water in places that water it is not supposed to be. Anybody ever experienced that? So there's water on the walls. There's water. There's like, did you just point the shower nozzle outside? Did you forget to close the curtain? I don't know what's going on, but there's this, it's flooded. The bathroom's flooded. And this is a pretty common thing. The aftermath of a teenage shower is water everywhere. Not a huge deal, but hey, grab a towel, clean up the mess. Okay? Water, the effect of water on the inside of a house, we do our best to keep the water on the outside, but the effect of water on the inside of the house is much like sin. Water gets around. If it's cleaned up quickly, it's taken care of. If it's owned and dealt with, no big deal. We've actually things in place to kind of keep it where it's supposed to go, and we're able to clean it up. But then something happened. We actually recently, well, within the last 2 years, bought a house that had a freeze break. Have any of you guys ever had a freeze break? Freeze break, if you're new to freeze breaks, they're basically when the pipes that are in your walls that carry water through places you don't want water freezes, and when water freezes, it expands and it breaks the pipe. And then what happens is water goes where water shouldn't be. It's no longer contained to where it's safely going through your walls. And so we bought this house that had a freeze break, and I talked to the, when they turned the water back on after we had fixed the break, I got to meet the guy that turned the water on, and I said, how long do you think that the water was running? He said, well, our guess would be about 2.5 weeks. Wow. 2.5 weeks upstairs in a 2-story house. Interesting. So you can kind of picture the carnage of 2.5 weeks worth of about a 1-inch split in a pipe, spraying inside the wall, flowing down the stairs, flooding everything that it comes in contact with. Now, again, same exact thing as the water coming out of the shower and the bathtub for a short amount of time that can be easily cleaned up with a towel. And how many of you guys know when water flows in a house for 2.5 weeks, you need more than a towel? You need a crew, even for an hour. You know, any of you that have ever experienced a glass can drop in the kitchen on the floor and a glass of water, not a big deal. It takes you 5 minutes. You clean it up. You wipe it up. It's dealt with, and nobody remembers other than you're missing a cup now. It's not a huge, we had over in the building over here, we shut the water off to avoid freeze breaks. And when the water got turned back on, somebody didn't remember or whatever, realized that the faucet in the kids' room was left on. And of course, there was something plugging the sink. So it filled up the sink and then, of course, it started to fill the room up. It flooded the room over there, and then we found it. I don't know how long. It had been a couple of days at least, and it was all flooded. But yeah, so what seemingly can be cleaned up quickly, it's still a mess. It's still something has entered into a place that it shouldn't be. Sin comes into your life. Bang, it's on the floor. It's on the wall. It's wherever it showed up. If you stop and you discern and you realize that's a mess, I'm going to stop and clean it up. And then you can move on as if, really not as if it never happened, but with very little consequence. But when sin isn't cleaned up, and when sin continues to have access for hours and days and weeks, it can literally ruin an entire structure. It can ruin the inside, and then it takes weeks, months, years to recover from the effect of that sin freely running in the house. Does that make sense? So what we're doing and what we're talking about is, I don't believe that, I believe we're supposed to continually work towards sinning less and less. I believe that that's true. But I believe that more effectively, God knew that we would constantly need forgiveness. We would constantly make mistakes in the working out of our salvation. And I believe that the more we fall in love with God, the more we realize the goodness of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the more we want to not sin. It's why I don't talk about our, you know, avoidance of sin, because I believe that, like, really, the love of God leads to repentance. We talk about the love of God, and you just want to repent. You want to not be in this place. And so what we need to talk about is how we clean up the house. Everything from a little spill on the floor to 2.5 weeks of flooding. Because it's all got to be cleaned up. We run it. Some of us, the water ran in our house for years. And there's mold and it's destroyed and it's just... And that's how we came to the Lord. That way, in that condition. And it's a full remodel. It's like, you know, gutting the house all the way down to the studs and repainting the studs to get rid of the mold. You know, it's like a full-on do-over. And it takes years to do. And that's how we come, and that's okay. But then the next time the water breaks, we want to catch it. We want to stay in there. Most of the time, those big damage happen, it's because there was nobody in the house. In the house we were at, obviously nobody was living there when the water flowed for 2.5 weeks. Your ability to discern what's going on is you living in the house, you being present, you taking inventory. That's what this verse is about. Is like, if you discern, then it doesn't have to be discerned for you. If you judge, it doesn't have to be. Listen, when you walk in to the inventory of the house and go, there's water on the floor, and you clean it up, and then you take communion, celebrating the fact that you have, He's given you the power to clean up. Are you with me? You okay? Avoiding dealing with sin always magnifies the consequence of sin. Like I said, sin comes with its own consequences. I've said for a long time that God doesn't have to punish us for sin, because sin, living in sin, is punishment enough. So why do we do it? Why don't we just clean up the water? Like, you know, honestly, like, why don't, if this is the scenario we're using, why don't we just clean up the puddle on the floor? Why would we let, you know, things run forever and make messes and just get worse and worse? And why do we live in sin? Why don't we deal with it? And what drives us to deal with it or not to deal with it? And I want to talk about guilt and shame. Because I believe, among other things, but a huge part of it is our understanding that guilt and shame are two different things, and one drives us towards God and one drives us away. And I'm going to explain them in the best way that I can. Maybe you've heard these two words compared and used before. But I'm really kind of just sharing my heart and what I believe is a good understanding of these two words and how we assign them to actually certain mindsets. And that there's actually a healthy way to clean up a mess, and there's actually a really unhealthy way to deal with a mess, to deal with sin. So I'm going to define these words so you know what I'm saying a little bit and where we're going. So guilt is the fact, and shame is the feeling. You can feel guilty, like we feel guilty, but it's because of the fact that you did something wrong. Guilty is based on the fact of messing up. Guilty is based on the fact of falling short. Guilt for sin is based on the fact that you sinned. Guilt is actually a healthy reaction and a healthy experience. Now you feel guilty because you sinned. It's the place where repentance begins. It's a good thing. And the challenge is when it becomes shame. And shame is guilt not dealt with. It's guilt ignored, guilt thought away. That'll make sense in a little bit more, but guilt not dealt with. Guilt is the spirit owning, taking ownership for sin. It's His love that leads us to repentance. Now, how many of you guys know that what I want to cast, the light that I want to cast on these two words, is that actually guilt is healthy. The feeling and the understanding of guilt is healthy. That's what we do when we take judgment or inventory of ourselves. How many of you guys know if you've done some things wrong, made some mistakes, and you look and you don't find any guilt, you have a problem. You're deceived. It's hard to clean up a mess you don't know is there. So understanding and the feeling and grabbing a hold of, oh, I did something wrong, I'm guilty, is very important. And the picture I want to paint of the word guilt is that it's actually positive. And then the picture I want to paint connected to the word shame is that it's actually quite negative. Because the feeling of guilt, ideally, if you really understand it, leads you to God, the source of forgiveness. All right, if you spill water on the floor, what do you need? A towel. Makes perfect sense. I need a towel. Where do I go to the towel? I go to the drawer. If there's sin in your life, you need forgiveness. Where do I go for forgiveness? I go to God. See, guilt, understanding of guilt, like, wow, I made a mistake. The understanding of guilt brings you to the presence of God. It brings you into a place of repentance because of the understanding of a God that loves you. That's good news. That's the good news. If guilt doesn't feel like good news, if finding something that I made a mistake, finding something in my life, if that's not good news, you don't have a full understanding of the love and forgiveness of God. You need to upgrade the love and forgiveness of God. Breakthrough. All right. We feel ashamed. We feel ashamed and we attach whatever that thing is that we did, that the puddle of water on the floor, the mistake, when we attach that to our identity, that's when it becomes shame. It moves from something we did to something we are. That's where it becomes shame and it becomes unhealthy, because if it's something you did, I can take it to God and say, I did this and I need forgiveness and I'm sorry. If it's something that you are, this is who I am. I'm going to step away from God because it's me. This is who I am. I can't change. It's part of my identity and God's not going to forgive me. Really, really important difference between guilt and shame, because they lead in completely different directions. Understanding that you've made a mistake will lead you to God. Believing that it's part of your identity will lead you away. Almost always. Almost always. The good news is, no matter how far you go away, He's annoyingly right behind you. No matter how far you walk in shame, He's right there. Just walking right behind you. And as soon as you turn around, there you are. Yeah, I've been waiting here for you to figure out that you're just guilty and it's not part of your identity. Here's forgiveness. Oh, I feel so much better. Yeah, you've got a big remodel that's going to happen because you let the water flow for like 6.5 years. But I'm here. Let's co-labor. Let's do this. Start by ripping the sheetrock off and pulling the floor up, and we'll get all new stuff and we'll put it all in here. It's going to be amazing. It's a process. Or He's standing right there and you take one step and you turn around and He goes, oh, you just need a little towel. You just need a little towel. All right, what did He say to Peter? Your body's actually clean. Just wash your feet. He was already clean. You're doing fine. Just wash your feet. The part that connects with the world that gets dirty just through drama and stuff. And God, just clean me up. Yeah, here's your towel. Just clean up that and that and you're good. Awesome. Don't need a full remodel. All good. You guys still with me, okay? Okay. Guilt says that I'm aware of what I've done. I know that I can do better. So I draw near to God for forgiveness and strength. And shame says I'm a bad person. I'm not worthy of forgiveness, so I hide from God. There are three ways. There's a bunch of ways, but there's these three categories. Two of them probably won't surprise you, and maybe one of them will a little bit. It surprised me when I was writing it down. But there are three ways to deal with that we deal with in our culture, that we deal with guilt that leads to shame. Number one, obviously, what we've been talking about is forgiveness. When you find something that you've done wrong, and you go, man, that's a bummer. I need forgiveness. I need to repent. And I need to restore the standard with God. And like I was just talking about, that's right there and available. The second thing we do when our guilt is driven, but we've allowed that go into shame, is we medicate through all kinds of things to make ourselves feel better. Which, David, you guys know what I'm talking about. We do it with people in our lives. We bring people in our lives that treat us the way we feel. We bring, medicate with drugs and alcohol and with work. It doesn't matter what it is. There's a million different ways. And we think obviously about, you know, drugs and alcohol, but that's one of the small ones. It's one of them. But we medicate with the way we treat ourselves. We, you know, medicate with the way we let other people treat us. Whatever it is, like, see, when you realize when shame tells you you're not worth it, it's tough to live there, and so you try to throw stuff on the other side of the scale to balance. It's like, well, if I feel like garbage, then people should treat me like garbage. If I feel like this, then I don't deserve this. Or if I get all these things, it just depends on how your view work, but maybe if I get all these things, it'll make me feel better about myself. So I spend money and I work really, 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 really hard and I try to compensate. I throw all this stuff on the other side of the scale to make myself feel balanced and feel better. So we medicate. The third thing, and like I was saying, that I feel like we've probably been doing this forever, but it's something I've recently kind of added to, like, kind of makes sense, is that we actually change the facts. So I started off by saying guilt is about the fact of the sin. So we feel guilty because we sinned, and we have that conviction, that thing that happens, that the Holy Spirit begins to help you take ownership. And if you deny the ownership and you don't clean it up, then it slips and you take it personally and it begins to become shame. Well, if we don't deal with that shame, one of the things we do as a society, and we're seeing more and more people do, is they just go all the way back to changing the facts. and say, there's actually nothing wrong with that. I'm just going to change the fact that that's wrong. And you see that our society is making a real effort to change what's wrong. Right? We're making a real effort to blur and change. I believe that it's rooted in this. It's rooted in, we don't know how to do what we want and still feel okay about ourselves. So we're going to just change the rules. And if we can do it, we can get enough people to agree with us, then it might be right. And it'll make us feel better. But we know, really, just like medicating with anything else, or changing what's right and wrong, whether it's on paper or in our culture, won't fix it. It won't fix it, because really the only real answer is forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We need it. Yeah. The only thing, the only way to be who we were created to be is to become sinless before God through Christ. That's it. The man was created to walk with God in sinlessness. That was the original plan in the garden. Adam was meant but as we know, Adam was given a choice that he was never meant to take. That's another message, but Adam and Eve were given this choice, this tree. Hey, I made this beautiful tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. What should we do? Nothing. Don't even look at it. No, he didn't say that, but don't do anything. Why'd you plant that tree? Because to love, you needed to have a choice. Because we're never created. We're always created to choose God. But we were never forced. We were created to choose Him, but we're not forced. See, who we are rests in our ability to grab a hold of the forgiveness that's a gift. You can't be everything that you were meant to be, everything He created you to be, without the forgiveness that He also gave you through Jesus. We can't. And we try all kinds of things to do it, but we just don't get there. That's all right. I'll talk a little bit about covenant because it's in my notes. Yeah, that water story took a lot longer than I thought. God's always defined our relationship through covenant. You know, the covenant that He's had, multiple covenants, but our two major covenants are we define as the old and the new covenant. The new covenant in His blood, which we're going to celebrate in just a little bit by taking communion. But it's important to the reason why I include that. I'm cutting some stuff out, but the reason why I included this, I know it's being funny, but the reason why I included this in my notes is that it's important to understand that we're in the new covenant. Because in the old covenant, guilt was different. There was things to do in order for you to get mostly back into relationship, but there was never, you could never complete that. And in the new covenant, in the covenant of not animals' blood and religious process, but in the new covenant of perfect blood, the restoration is a different restoration. And the challenge is that the new covenant oftentimes doesn't compute. Because most of us believe that God made a bad investment. Which I some days I would agree. God purchased humanity with the blood of His Son. He thought it was a good investment. I don't know. But that's His choice, not mine. That's what He's deemed that you're worthy, that you're worth. You're worth the blood of the Son. That's the new covenant. Perfect sacrifice for total forgiveness. What's amazing about
choice that God gives us is we actually get to choose what covenant we live in. It's fun. We get to choose. Do we want to live under law? Now, if you were to stack them on top of each other, which is the way I picture it in my mind. So the first list of rules still exists. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. So the first list of all these rules, the Ten Commandments are in there, but then there's multiples more. All these things that you've got to do in order to avoid the wrath of God fills this container up to this height. Then Jesus came and created this another section right above that, that is the covenant of blood and Jesus. So we can actually live in that covenant. We can come up to that place and accept the rules and boundaries and that we're talking about in forgiveness. Or we can drop below that and live within this region of old covenant. That's about fulfilling law and it's about religious process. Now, I believe that we do that oftentimes, because we do. I believe we do that oftentimes to make ourselves feel better because we don't believe that necessarily God made a good investment. How can I be worth that? How can it be this easy to get forgiveness? It just doesn't make sense to us. Something as priceless as forgiveness to be given that freely doesn't compute. It's got to cost me something more. And so we dive into Old Testament and we dive into, well, what if I apply some religious process? I don't know how many times people have told me, I need to get baptized. Okay, why do you want to get baptized? I need my sins forgiven. I'm going to bring you into the new covenant. Now, I believe baptism is important for a whole bunch of reasons I'm not going to preach on. I believe what we're going to do is really important, the remembrance of the sacrifice and the blood covenant. But it doesn't get you saved. Because we get forgiveness and salvation through the blood of Jesus. We are saved through His death, and we live through His life, through His resurrection. There's not another way. And it just feels too easy. Forgiveness feels so easy. It's walking it out that's the hard part. It's realizing that it's not your value. It's not your working it. It's not your throwing stuff on the other side of the scale that makes you feel balanced. But it's actually understanding the outrageous, unconditional love of your Savior. It's amazing balance, but it's very challenging. Easy and difficult at the same time. You guys with me? In Hebrews 8, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it talks about the new and the old covenant and that fault was found with the people. They couldn't measure up to the old covenant, so this new covenant. And this new covenant in verse 10, it says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after the time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. We've moved from accountability to a list of rules external to an internal accountability. And it's why, going full back to where we were at, it's how and why we can judge ourselves. Because we have, with the Holy Spirit, have moved to an internal accountability. Which means in the Old Testament, you had to have an external source. You had to do something in order to maintain or to keep God's wrath at bay. Now you don't have to do anything because Jesus already did it. But you do have to stand in it. You got to be in the right spot. We have to allow Jesus to clean up the mess with us. But we need to remember that the difference between the old and new covenant, it's not Him, it's us. We're different. We have different access. We have a different process. Grace is a higher standard. But like I was explaining, if we don't choose to submit under grace, you're forced to live under law. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." If forgiveness and repentance seems too good to be true, it's because it's not in accordance with your deeds or your ability to even understand it, but it's in accordance with the riches of His grace. Romans 5:9. Sorry, I'm just kind of skipping through and throwing some of these out there. "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" Super important, the now tense of that verse. You are justified at the moment of His death and resurrection. You're justified actually now, right now. That wasn't written after somebody, you know, had died. It wasn't written after it was written in the current. We are now justified. How much more will we have access? But now we're justified. I remember first hearing that Christ died for the sins I'd committed and the sins I'm going to commit. Jesus died for the sins I'm going to commit, that I don't know I'm going to commit. He died for the mistakes I'm going to make. He's already forgiven me for the sins that I'm going to make, that I'm going to do. That's too good. I was going to say too good to be true, but it is true. It's just too good. God, you're just too good. The news is just too good. How many people on this planet need to know that they've already been forgiven for the sins they haven't committed? All they have to do is accept it. All you have to do is turn. Say thank you and repent and just clean up the mess. Patch the pipe, stop it from leaking, and co-labor with God and the remodel of your life. It's right there. But for some reason, the news hasn't been that good. I think we got to change it. We got to change the way the world hears the news. The old covenant separated God from sinners, right? The old covenant, God was in a place and sinners were in a different place. And there was this big, huge process for one person to even come into remote contact with God. And if they didn't do it right, they die. So the old covenant was in place to separate sinners from God. But the new covenant is in place to separate sin from sinners, and thusly making sinners saints. That's the nature of new covenant forgiveness, is it actually separates you from your sin. Not from responsibility, not from the ownership, because that's the part you have to carry, but from the consequence. Well, from the consequence. You don't have to pay the price anymore, because He paid it. And that's what we're celebrating. One more thing, and then while we're getting communion ready, if we could do that now. Yeah. Thanks, guys. So going all the way back, judging, how we judge ourselves or how we discern, why it's important. I believe this process, once you understand the process of the new covenant and the forgiveness and everything I've been talking about, at that moment and from that perspective, from that kingdom perspective, understanding the idea that we identify sin not to be punished, but to be forgiven. See, we hide sin because we're afraid it's going to be punished. Right? Why do your kids lie to you about, you know, getting into the cookie jar? It wasn't me. And they had chocolate all over their face. Why do they do that? Because they're afraid of punishment. Why do we do it? Because we're afraid of punishment. We hide our sin from God because we're afraid of punishment. And I can tell you that that comes from an unhealthy, untrue view of forgiveness and repentance. It comes from an incomplete picture of how the cross works. We need to upgrade not in our ability not to sin, but in our ability to see our life the way God sees it. All you got to do is ask. And when you have that understanding, when we grab a hold of that understanding, then all of a sudden, judging yourself, discerning in your own heart, isn't a scary thing. It's actually a little bit exciting because you might get some breakthrough that you didn't realize you had or that you didn't realize you needed. It's like walking through your house and trying to find... It's when you... So a lot of times, I don't know if all of you guys have experienced this, but in Weaverville, if you have outside water lines, you shut them off in the wintertime. And if you can, you try to drain the water out so you don't get breaks. But there's always that time, right around May, where you've got to turn the water back on. Now, unless you've never done it before, which maybe some people have, unless you've never done it before, you don't turn the water off, go get in the car and drive to Reading. Or turn the water on, go get in the car and drive to Reading. What do you do when you turn the water on? You inventory. You walk around the house and make sure there's no breaks. Because even though you did what you're supposed to do, and there's still a chance that there's some things that happen. And there might be some messes to clean up and some little things to repair. And you don't want to do it after it's been flowing for 6 hours. You guys can go ahead and pass that around. Thank you. So that's what we do when we come and we take communion. We take an inventory. We walk around and we say, God, is there anything, or maybe we don't have to look very hard. You can hear the water running. Oh, God, I've been ignoring that water running. And I want to deal with it. I want you to deal with it. Here it is. Take it. That's what it means, as best I can explain, to judge ourselves and prepare ourselves to take communion together. We inventory, we judge, we look in and go, is there anything that I need to give to God? You don't forgive yourself, even though that's a process, but you don't, it's not like you deal with it and go, okay, God, it's all cleaned up, now I'm ready. No, you own it. You say, this is not me. This is a mistake I made. I don't want this anymore. This isn't how it's supposed to work. This is not how I'm supposed to work. This is not how I'm supposed to think. This is not how I'm supposed to be. This isn't who you created me to be. And I bring it, God, because I don't want it. Forgive it. Repent. Repent has to do with changing your mind, going in a different direction. Thank you. Allowing God to change your mind. So that's what we're doing. Dave, if you could come up and just... Sorry, I know I sprung it on you. We're going to take a moment. We're going to take communion together in just a moment. But I want us to do that. If you can, for me, pictures work really good for me. So I've done that a bunch of times where you turn the water on and you walk around the house and you see, you listen. Water in the walls. You know, it takes a minute when you turn it on. You hear it all and then it stops. We're going to take just an inventory. And we're going to fearlessly look inside. We're going to fearlessly turn over, walk around. Because we know whatever we find, we don't find it for judgment. We find it for forgiveness. And we celebrate the fact that we find something before it creates too much damage. We find it and we go, God, Thanks for bringing that. I got to deal with that. I got to give that to you. I got to repent. I got to go in a different direction. Give me the strength. Thanks for the forgiveness, and give me the strength. So as Dave plays, just take a couple minutes. We're just going to take a couple minutes, walk around the house, just inventory. And if you find anything, you celebrate. Thanks God, you can take this. Just take it. Thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can come to you guilty and that we can be forgiven. We take this moment to own our mistakes. To own the misses. To own the bad decisions. The lapse in judgment. Lord, we take this opportunity to own it. But then to give it to you. Say, this isn't what we were called to do. We weren't called to live with it or live in it. And we give it back to you. We give it to you. As you restore a relationship fully in our lives. We thank you that you're good. And the news of you is always good. First Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with our mistakes. We can come to you with the mistakes we've made, and we can lay them at your feet, and that you forgive them. You take the sin out of our lives, and with it you take the punishment. You clear our conscience, and we set a course with you to remodel that which was damaged. As we partner with you, as we dream with you, we're excited about what our lives will look like the more we co-labor. And if there's areas that we've been hiding in sin, we just begin to prepare our hearts and minds for a remodel. For an upgrade, a redesign. And a place that was hidden becomes a place that's celebrated. A room that was locked becomes another free space in our life to give to you and to watch you work with. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.